know that we all appreciate encouragement. We all like to be encouraged. And I've never met anybody that doesn't want some encouragement. You know, one of the best ways and simplest ways to encourage one another is through the little notes. You ever receive a little timely note on your desk or in your Bible or somewhere? You know, I, in the morning on Sundays, I've shared with you before, I typically get up a little bit early and I spend a little time praying for you in the service and the lesson and the day. And this morning was no different. And there was a little note on my Bible from my daughter to encourage me. And she is a little biased, of course, loves her daddy, but I'll take it. Thank you, Dad. She said, "You are a good preacher." So remember that. You have a good preacher, all right? That's from my daughter, and I love her, and I love encouragement. We all do, and it helps us. I also, another note, and I didn't ask permission to share this. I felt like I'm just going to take the initiative and share it anyway, and I'll deal with any repercussions down the road. There won't be any. But I got this note on my desk this week when I got to the office, and it was taped to an article that said the most underrated relationship in the church, the minister and elder partnership. And it was a great article by Jacob Hawk. I know Jacob. Jacob was in the youth group when Waterview supported us a long time ago. He's now preaching. He's a great preacher. His dad was Danny Hawk, one of the elders. You remember Danny. But the article had 3 points. Serve together. We serve together. The elders and the preacher, the leadership. We serve together. We share together. And we succeed and fail together. And that is so very true. It is not a one-man show ever. But here's what the note said. Kurt, thanks for being my brother, preacher, partner, and friend. And then it was signed underneath that, Ben. Now, Ben's not here this morning, but I want to take a moment. I felt like give honor to whom honor's due. And I want that reflects our whole leadership. Lee and Ben, and how much I appreciate them and what they do for me. They both encourage me to grow, to be better. And we do serve together as a leadership. And I appreciate the rest of our leadership, our deacons, Ari, Ron, Don, Troy, Travis is part of that as well. Who did I miss? Anybody? I don't think I missed anybody else. But everybody who serves on our leadership. And all of the congregation, all of you. We are a partnership as a whole, aren't we? Amen. The church is a team. You know, some of the greatest teams ever to play a game didn't all have the greatest players to ever play the game. If you ever go back and look at some of the best teams, they played as a team. That's why they won. That's why they say you win and you lose together. That's all of us. Leadership down, the whole congregation, we're a team. And it takes teamwork. There isn't any one of us that could do it all. And even if we could do it all, should do it all. That's where delegation and teaching others, that's part of what we were left in the New Testament, what to do in the church. Because what's going to happen when we're gone? I'm getting ahead of myself now. I'm preaching 3/4 of the way through my sermon. We'll get to that in a little bit. I want you to also pray for our government. I know you're praying. Not only our government, but as I mentioned in our class this morning, pray for the world leaders, those leaders you don't even know of other places that are making decisions. I know there is a lot going on in our world. Our world is complex. And I don't think there is, when it comes to all the issues and the sides of the issues and the things that are going on, there isn't one single answer to it. I know sometimes we think there is. There isn't one. That is, unless the answer is repent, turn, and trust in God. If that's the answer, then yes, amen. There is one single answer. Turn to God, repent, and trust Him. But we know that's not the case in the whole world. That's not what's happening. So I encourage you to pray I encourage you to pray for our nation and our world. We're on the topic of growth. I want you to turn your Bibles to 2 Peter. Peter, the growth apostle. And I know we have camped on this for some time, and we need to because we're growing. We're growing from the youngest to the oldest. We are a body who is growing in our teamwork, in our efforts to serve God, to glorify God in our homes, in our schools, at our work, wherever we are, to be His people, to be a light to the world. We know that we're to shine in this world. I stressed to us early on, we don't want to be a people who just go through life. Everybody can just go through life. Don't just go through life, grow through life. And life will grow you if you let it grow you. The things we go through, the things we experience, the things we learn. That's why we often say experience speaks. It doesn't always teach us, but more often than not, the experience does teach us as God's people if we're open and if we're humble and if we're willing to learn the lessons of life. Last week we focused on moral excellence, that moral purity, that ethical conduct in our life that we're to carry with us wherever we go. But Peter said in chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "For this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence." That was last week. But this morning I want to focus on this. "And in your moral excellence, knowledge." If we are going to grow, that's an area that we are told that we're to grow in, that we're to mature in. Now, I love it how Peter actually begins his letter and ends his letter with this topic. He starts it in the very first couple verses, and the very last verse, as we'll look at in a few minutes, he ends with knowledge itself, that we've got to add knowledge. I know we all want to make a difference in our world, in our little world, and I believe wholeheartedly, otherwise I wouldn't be sharing it this morning, that growing ourselves is the best way we're going to do it. To transform the world, to be transformational, to change our very selves. Remember, we said we got to change the world, we change our world. If I'm going to make any impact in the world, I've got to make an impact on myself first, and then I can make an impact on the rest of the world. That's the pursuing of excellence, or the pursuit of excellence that we mentioned last week. Vince Lombardi once said, the longtime Packer coach, he said, "The quality of a person's life is in direct proportion to their commitment to excellence, regardless of their chosen field of endeavor." So we're growing through the pursuit of excellence. We're growing through knowledge, the knowledge that we have in Jesus. I don't know. I'm sure you're like me. It's very easy to fear what we don't know. You're ever afraid of what you don't know? Think of the context of our world right now. The things you don't know, we often fear. Sometimes we fear that we just don't have the knowledge of something, right? I'm not sure who said it, but I heard it said long ago, we're all ignorant, just in different areas. Take the most brilliant person in the world, skilled at her craft or his craft. The smartest person you've ever met, and I'll show you a field or a skill in which they're very ignorant in. They don't know, because nobody knows it all. Nobody except God. Our God is the one we know who is the all God. He is the all-knowing God. He is the God who is everywhere. He is the God who has all knowledge. God is truly the only one who knows it all. So in your moral excellence, we are to add. Let us add knowledge. And that's what we're going to focus on. Let's look at 1 Peter, 2 Peter. Now, here's the thing. Peter, in his letter, will compare knowledge. He'll contrast two kinds of knowledge. On one side, you have the knowledge which we would call the true knowledge. That's the knowledge we have in Jesus. What we know about Jesus, what we're continuing to learn and grow in concerning Jesus. But on the other side, Peter brings out another knowledge, and he'll call that a false knowledge. That's a knowledge that is against the true knowledge of Jesus. It's brought out by the false prophets, by false teachers of that day that were opposed to God in many different ways. You look at chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Let's look at the comparison, true knowledge and false knowledge. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle. Apostle was one sent by God. So he was sent by God, as were the rest. And he's apostle of Jesus Christ. To those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now, if you're an underliner, someone who likes to mark your Bible, here's your word. Let peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. Knowledge. The knowledge of God and of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Seeing that His divine power has given us or granted to us everything. That's all that we need. That's all that we need, church. All that we need for what? Pertaining to life and godliness, to live according to the way God wants us to live, through, here's your word to underline, the true knowledge of Him. The true knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and excellence. And go to chapter 3, the very last verse. I told you it started with knowledge and it ends with knowledge. But grow in the grace and knowledge, there's your word, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Let me ask a question. Are you satisfied with your knowledge of God? I probably could answer that for all of us. I'm sure I can. We would all say no. I want to know more. I want to know more about God. Like Paul said, I want to know I want to know more about Him, the power of His rising, sharing His suffering, conform to His death, and all these things that Paul said. We want to know Him. We're not satisfied. We don't know enough about Jesus. There's more that we can know. Now, I'm not saying we don't know enough that we're not saved. We're saved. We're a saved people. But should we not keep growing and maturing in our knowledge and understanding of Him? I think we should. On the other hand, when we tend to want to know just for the sake of knowing, I could say if we want to know just to show, that's a dangerous thing, isn't it? Knowledge can be very dangerous. Paul will say knowledge puffs up, right? Puff something up enough and what happens? It blows up. That's the analogy that Paul gives, that knowledge used wrong will tend to just puff us up. It's like a balloon. You blow the thing, kid. What happens when you blow it too far? It pops. That's kind of how knowledge is. Knowledge, if I could use this, another illustration, is like helium. Too much of it for the wrong reason and we start to sound funny. Yeah, you know what I mean if you've messed with balloons and helium before. It's not healthy for you, so don't do that. But I have to confess, I did it as a kid. And you do sound funny, but I'll tell you a story, one that may just keep you away from ever doing it again. It was a senseless thing that happened. It was a guy that was coming to Newland Street, where I grew up going to church in California. He was a recovering alcoholic. You know, there's alcoholics, and then there's those that were real alcoholics. I mean, he was down and out. He was recovering, though, and he was doing really well. And he was surrounding himself with the right people. He'd gone through AA meetings. He was still going through. And when he receives a call, he has a 17-year-old son, kind of an estranged son. He had a really good relationship with him, but his son died. And it was a real senseless death. I went with some friends to the funeral and never met him before, but he was at work. I don't know where he was working, but wherever it was, they had those big helium tanks. You know the big helium tanks? They fill up the balloons. They have them at Safeway or King Supers. Well, they were messing with that at work. And they were putting their mouth over it, and they were sucking in that helium. And either somebody or he turned it up too much when he was inhaling that, taking it into his lungs, and it killed him. Killed him immediately. I mean, like that. And you know, I thought that's a lot like knowledge can be, too much of it, for the wrong reason. Knowledge just in order to show is very, very dangerous. But knowledge in order to grow is a whole nother thing. And that's what our focus and our striving for growth and knowledge is for growing in the grace and knowledge. Now that's compared to, as we said, the false knowledge. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, which in my heading it says the rise of false prophets. There were false prophets in that day. You may not call people false prophets today, but there's false prophets, there's false teachers. There's those that are purposefully trying to lead us away from the knowledge of God. Notice verses 1 through 3. False prophets also arose among the people. But as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. They were denying Jesus. Who bought them, who purchased them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality. Now, here's where we get into some words that show these people were leading them away from God. Remember, last week we looked at moral excellence, moral purity, ethical conduct. Well, these were teaching the opposite. There was a reason they needed to have purity of heart and mind. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Chapter 2, verse 12. We're not going to spend much time. I think they kind of explain the situation for themselves, these verses. But these are like reasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reveling where they have no knowledge. Will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed? Suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong, they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you. Having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having their heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way. Skip down to verse 17. These are springs without water and mist driven by storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, this he is enslaved. And we're going to stop there. There you get the idea of these false teachers with a false knowledge and how they're leading away God's people. So they got to have the true knowledge of Jesus. And that's what Peter was bringing them. How about knowledge in other places? Proverbs deals extensively with the idea of knowledge, wisdom, discernment. Go to Proverbs quickly. It's Old Testament. Proverbs are just sayings that direct our steps to walk right. It's kind of presented like a father-son. Hear my son, your father's instruction. That's verse 8 of chapter 1. But in verse 7, if you back up, Solomon says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Where does knowledge, true knowledge, begin? In the fear of God. The only thing we are told we must fear. Don't fear man. Don't fear what can happen to you. Don't fear the nations. Don't fear anything, God says. You fear me. That's the only thing. He said, fools despise wisdom and instruction. Notice chapter 2 of Proverbs. Verses 3 through 6. Actually, back up. This would make a good sermon here. My son, if you will receive my words, treasure my commandments within you. Here's how you grow in knowledge. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. Cry for discernment. Lift your voice to understand or for understanding. If you seek her as silver, search for her as for a hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God, There's a great passage on that. How about chapter 15? Chapter 15 and verse 14. The mind of the intelligent, notice what the wise man said, seeks knowledge. That would be true knowledge. But the mouth of fools feeds on folly. I want you to go to Hosea. Go to Hosea quickly. Hosea, the prophet, the minor prophet. Turn your Bibles there. We're going to read just a couple verses on knowledge because Hosea really shares some insight there. They were good times. I'll give you a little setting in the background. Much like our times, I could share this and you would think they were our times. The economy was good. The military was strong. The people of the land at the time were feeling secure. All seemed well. They had a problem though. They were tolerating every religion, every belief. Don't tell me that I'm wrong. Don't tell me that this isn't true. There is no absolute truth. This was the time. It was the time of the northern kingdom of Israel at the end of Rehoboam II, towards the end of the 8th century BC. The people prospered. Economically, it was good. Militarily, it was good. But they were drifting from God. Slowly, they were drifting from Jehovah God. As a matter of fact, the prophet will record, the more they prospered, the more prosperous they become, the further away they found themselves from Jehovah God. And that was their problem. They were drifting as a people. And you drift enough and God says, listen, you forget me and I forget your people. It's the way it works. You forget me and he says, I forget your families. I forget your nation. I forget your children. That's the way it is. So don't forget me. And that was their problem. They had forgotten God. Notice chapter 4, God's controversy and issue is with Israel. And he says this, listen. Listen to the word of the Lord, sons of Israel. For the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land. There's no faithfulness or kindness or notice, knowledge of God in the land. They're swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore, the land mourns and everyone who lives in it languishes, along with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky and also the fish of the sea disappear. These are bad times now. They were good times, but you've drifted. Notice chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. He tells them why they're destroyed. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you've rejected knowledge. I will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your children. These were bad times. God had forgotten them. God would come down upon them. But I want you to notice the response to God's rebuke and really what God desires from every people, nation, tribe, whatever you want to call it, or us. He says, come, let us return to the Lord. For he has torn us. God doesn't tear people just to tear people. He has a purpose, a broader purpose. Notice he says, but he will heal us. He has wounded us. Why does he wound us? He will bandage us. He will make us stronger. He will make us greater. Verse 2, He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day, that we will live before Him. We won't forget Him in our knowledge any longer. Verse 3, so let us, notice, let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn. And He will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering or replenishing the earth. I love that verse. So let us know. So let us press on to know. That's how we keep from forgetting God. We don't ever want to forget God in our knowledge. So not only was the New Testament filled with this idea, but the Old Testament as well. New Testament, Jesus is the truth now, right? We gain the knowledge of God through Jesus. John 8, 31, there's so many verses. If you abide in my word, you're truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So the true knowledge of Jesus, we could say, frees us. That's where our freedom is. In John 17, 3, he says, this is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus whom you have sent. So that's not really just that's not a knowledge that we put up here. It's more of a relational that he talks about. I call it an intimacy. It's a relational knowledge with God that he really ultimately desires. God wants us to grow in that. When you have time, read Philippians 3, 7 through 16. Because in those verses, Paul will tell us the important thing is to know Christ. He says, all of this I count as nothing. I don't care what I've gained, what I've accomplished, what I've done in my past. It's rubbish. It's dung. It doesn't mean anything anymore. I've given it all up for what? To know Christ. To know Him. Three sources to help us grow in our knowledge of Jesus, and I'm done. These are simple and easy. I think they're probably, I know you all know them already. One is through Scripture, and that is so important. Where else do we find the knowledge of God? Two is in books or sources that we read, other sources. And I do believe that is healthy for us, and I'll talk about that briefly in a minute. And also those who can counsel, or we can use the word mentor us. Those are areas that we can grow in our knowledge. How about Scripture? Scripture not only transforms us, don't forget, it's what saves us. Scripture not only transforms, it saves us. That was Hosea 6, 3, right? Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. James chapter 1, verse 2, receive the word implanted, James says, which is able to save your soul. And Peter in 1 Peter 1, 25 will say, the word is an enduring word. You know, everything on earth will vanish, but the word of the Lord, James says, will last or endure for eternity. It'll never, ever, ever go away. It can't, because it's an eternal word. Next is books or resources to read. And I will preface this by saying good resources. And I know you understand this, but reading things that are good, reading things that help us, reading things that make us better, reading things that direct us to God, that direct us to serve one another, direct us to put other people before ourselves. Yes, I know I have to clarify that and say we need to be careful. What we read about is really what feeds us. Some have said reading is feeding. So we have to be careful what we feed ourselves. You know, when you barbecue, when you go home or you grill tonight a salmon, you'll eat that salmon, but you'll be careful, won't you? Why will you be careful? Because there's things in it you need to spit out. You don't want to chew and swallow on the bones, right? As healthy as it is, so it is with our reading. Filter everything through the Word of God. Filter out the junk. Finally, mentors and counselors. You know, there are always people that have learned something and know something more than we do who can help us. I encourage you to seek those people. Nobody was ever meant to live a life growing independently all by themselves. Now, I know some want to try that, but it's really impossible. Every one of us have grown, and other people have been part of that growth process and should be till the end of time. I spoke with a mentor some time back, and he was telling me, and those of you in the business world will really, really understand this, but he was saying in the business world, you want to find what is called the invisible man and you want to fire him. He says, that's what we were taught. You know what the invisible man is? He's the man who can do it all and can never be replaced. Replace him. Get rid of him. Not literally, but he says that becomes a problem. Because in time, you have taught nobody else. You have delegated the responsibilities to nobody else. And guess what you have once they're gone? You have nothing. That's true in the church. That's why we have pastors. That's why we have teachers. That's why we have preachers. That's why we teach one another to go and do these things. I've been told by others that ultimately I should be working myself out of our job, or a leadership should be working themselves out of a job. In other words, there ought to be others who can do everything they do. And you know what? There are those of you here who can do everything I can do. That's the way it should be. That's how we grow together. But we got to seek those counselors and mentors, those who know more than we do, and learn from them. Because to know is to grow in the true knowledge. Through scripture, through resources, books, whatever you read, and also through mentors. Jesus, family and friends, wants us to know him. And if we as a family can help any of you to know him this morning, we encourage you to respond to the invitation and come forward, or come see us afterwards. We'll help you to know Jesus. We'll pray for you. We'll pray with you. Would you come as we stand, as we sing the invitation song?
I come in love.